It's good to be here. It's good to be here. I still can't bring myself to come up from this side. To me, that's Dave's area still. I avoid that. I'll use this microphone, though, because that's convenient for me. I want to start today by doing something a little bit different. I want to talk about the history of Rome. Rome didn't start out as an empire. It actually started out as just a very small city that was actually filled with bandits and brigands, just thieves, people who weren't good people. But whenever they came into conflict with another nation, what they would do is they would subject those people to their will. If they conquered them, then they would have some of those people reside in Rome and have Roman citizens go and occupy that city. And their city began to expand and they became a power of their own. And then they would take away things from these cultures. They would make improvements that these other cultures had, which they themselves had not yet established. Around 500 BC, one of these improvements that they stole from another empire was not one that they had conquered, but one that was prevalent in Greece. They took the idea of a phalanx, which was a formation, a military formation, which was at its time unbeatable. So they used this phalanx to conquer other nations and expand their empire. But around 300 BC, they found the weaknesses of the phalanx. When they were invaded by a hill people, these tribal nation, if you would call it a nation, the weaknesses of the phalanx is that you need solid, stable ground. And you cannot allow the enemy to outflank you, to go around on your sides or behind you. And these people lived in the hills, and they had horses, a cavalry unit, which could outmaneuver Rome. So Rome adapted. They recognized their defeats, although they did not like to publicly, and in fact, they cover up a lot of their histories of their failures. But they recognized their defeats, and they improved from them. They established the maniple, which we know as centurions. Centurions, there were actually one, not two, that commanded 120 troops. So these formations of the entire military could break off and form on their own. They could move. They were dynamic rather than stagnant, unflinching military lines. Later in a war with Carthage, their rival of more than a century, Hannibal became a general. And he was a thorn in Rome's side. This general would bait the Romans because the Romans at this time were thought of as unconquerable, unbeatable. And so Hannibal would bait the Romans into situations where they were weakened. He would bait them across rivers and destroy the bridge and trap them. He would bait them into canyons and valleys with no escape. Until finally, one of the Roman generals learned and he became wise. And he employed a tactic, which is known today. I forget the name of the tactic. But basically, for over a decade, he avoided fighting Hannibal. He fought a war with Hannibal by avoiding him entirely. And here's the thing. Hannibal used those same bait tactics to try to lure this general into a conflict which he would have lost. But he never lost because he never engaged with Hannibal. And what this did was it inspired the rest of Rome to rise up behind this general. In fact, Rome is likely still alive today because of this general avoiding conflict with Hannibal. So all throughout history, we have Rome adapting, learning from their weaknesses. Now let's pray. Father, we come before you today here to do your will, to please you, Lord, and to acknowledge who you are. Lord, we come before you to be inspired, to inspire each other, to lift each other up, to be one people, Lord, your people. And Lord, I pray that you will be with us, that you can continue to mold us so that we can be the best that we can be, to be truly like your Son, the best example that we have. Lord, it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. Many times, I think that we
don't learn from our mistakes, or rather that we just can't see our weaknesses, our flaws, our personality traits. Or we do something else. For example, lately, as many of you have noticed, I haven't seen your smiling faces in quite some time. Rarely anymore, which is unfortunate. Because I want to be here. My heart is here with all of you, even if I'm not here. But many times I'm not here. The reason for this, as many of you know, is because I work different hours now. This week I was held over multiple times and came back hours later than my already 15-hour day. And so I'm always tired. And so the reason I never go to Sunday morning church is because I'm tired, I'm sleeping, I'm recovering from my work week. But at some point, I have to stop and wonder, where does my reason for not being at church stop being because I'm tired or because I physically don't feel like I can make it? And just, it's so easy to say the same thing again, to go to the same excuse that I used last week or the week before. Is it a fine line? Is it black and white? Is it one or the other? Is there somewhere in between? There's something that we do. When we see someone who rubs us the wrong way, someone we think needs to hear about God or maybe could just use a roof over their head for a night, or we think they need a ride across town or help moving, they obviously just, they need something, and it's obvious, but we don't want to give it to them. And we have a very good reason that this person is a habitual drug user, or this person does not appreciate help from others, or even like, you know, introducing yourself and having a conversation. People can be abrasive to our sensibilities, and we don't stop to help them. So what we do is we come up with this reason of why we don't want to help them, of why we don't even at times try. Sometimes we dismiss people and think about them, that person will never be saved. The kind of people that we think about that are, we think are just ruining their lives, people that just can't be helped. We see these people and we start to dismiss them. Or we think that we're better than that person, which is a dangerous ideology to have, especially as a Christian, because it's contrary to everything that we learn from Christianity. But we start to have these judgments about this other person. Or maybe even our fellow Christians, as we compare ourselves of how much I do, I already do this and I do this and I wear myself thin. This person needs to do something for someone else. And so we invite comparison. We start thinking of ourselves as being better Christians than someone else. But I want to ask, are we really as good as we sometimes think of ourselves as being? If we are really that good, if we are really that sought after by God, that good of a people, then we will. That person that is on the street, we'll just simply invite them into our homes, give them a roof over their head, without worrying about, you know, are they going to steal from us? Are they going to, you know, destroy our homes? Are we safe? You know, the thought would just be to be there for that person. We would just be constantly giving of our time. Every time we see someone in need, whether it's a coworker, someone on the street that we drive by, our family, just constantly giving of ourselves to the point that we just have no more time for ourselves. We have no, ourselves would come last. We don't need all these fancy gadgets and technologies, the Xbox, the computer games. These are examples for myself. Because somebody else is in need. Now, I know the thought process you're going through, because it's the same kind of thought process that I go through. That sounds nice, but that's not realistic. That's not what God really expects from us. That's not what it means to be a Christian today. Things were different in the time era of Jesus, when he would just give up everything and go around the mountainside and have followers do the same. But things were different then. It was a different era. You don't just go around trying to help people and hope that other people are selfless enough to provide for you. Provide for you in a way that you want to provide for yourself. We all have different talents, and I have different ways of helping people. Some people can do that, but I have different things than I do. I am a perfectly good Christian. In fact, I do more things than most Christians, or most people. But if everyone were constantly giving time and finances to such a degree, there would be no one working the jobs or getting the education for certain jobs which need to be performed. There are many reasons, and in fact, I think most, if not all of them, are valid. They're valid reasons, but here's the thing. They can be misused and abused. Take the fighting instinct, for example. God put in us an instinct to fight. It sounds like, no, fighting's wrong. That shouldn't. No, there's a time that we should be fighting. Back in prehistoric times when, you know, there were hunters and gatherers and there was a lion that was endangering the camp. You don't just let the lion eat you and your family. You gather up the men and you go and fight the lion. When a wolf is a danger to the flock, the shepherd gets together and fights off the wolf. However, whether it's scare tactics, using a staff, whatever, the shepherd goes and fights the wolf and protects. Beating up someone who cut you off in traffic involves engaging the fighting instinct at the wrong time and place, and it is a misuse and abuse of the fighting instinct. So, in a similar way, our excuses can be misused and abused. But what's more dangerous in this case is not the time and place we use them, so much as the harder question, the more subtle question of to what extent. How typically, we don't fool ourselves into thinking we're doing something good with an abstract and completely different lie. We don't fool ourselves into thinking that I'm a good Christian because I push that person. That doesn't. Or because I give to charities when you've never given to charities. You don't make up that lie in your head. What we use is another truth, or partial truth, an excuse. And we use this excuse like a paint to cover over an ugly wall. The other truth, the ugly truth. So we cover it up with something that is partially true. Like the fact that I volunteer for every church function, so I don't need to go do this for that person. I can say, of course, that we're not going to be exactly like Christ. That's never going to happen. It's impossible for us. We can't do it. We can try, but we'll never get there. And that it would be irresponsible, if not logistically impossible, for all of us to go around the countrysides just helping people. Nothing would get done. Farms wouldn't be farmed. But as soon as I admit that, does your mind not return to this idea of, see, I was right. I am a good Christian. I'm quite okay doing as I have been doing. Because for me, oftentimes, it does. And that's a fallacy. a fault that we fall into, that we lie to ourselves. I'm going to butcher the quote because I didn't look it up beforehand, but one of my favorite quotes is, "The man who lies to himself and believes his own lie deceives himself and everyone around him and fails to love." Now, I want to go back to this idea of, I am a perfectly good Christian. In fact, I do more than most. Because now we're no longer focused on God's expectation of us, but in comparing ourselves to others, whether they're non-Christians or our brothers and sisters, we're no longer focused on God's plan for us. Perfection. It's easier, I think, to relate ourselves to somebody else. But here's the thing. No matter how flawed we are, Rome was an empire that spanned nearly 1,000 years. It was one of the largest and most successful empires of its time, and most of its ideas weren't even original. But it was able to see its own weaknesses, no matter how uncomfortable that may have been for them. I promise you, their ego was excessive. They saw their own weaknesses, they evaluated them, and they took action. They improved them. They went that extra step. As Christians, the best way forward for us, for the individual, for myself, is introspection and improving myself, of facing that uncomfortableness. Titus 3:7 says, "So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 2:16 through 17, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." And in Galatians 3:24, "So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." Justified. You see, we need to make justifications for ourselves. We need to have this mindset that we are right, that we are good. It's something that is ingrained in us. This is a God-given, like the fighting instinct. Before we stand and sing, I want to leave you with this. The thing which makes us feel right about ourselves, which we are always striving for, either personally or from others, can only truly be achieved by God. We can feel a temporary benefit from justifying ourselves, but it's like a cough drop. It works for a short time, but only covers up the problem and never cures it. We can only be cured by rightness with God, which we are awarded by faith. I want to leave you with that, and I want to let you know that this isn't a depressing sermon. This isn't this Christians are bad people idea. It's the opposite. Because in order for us to be the very best, to be like Christ to the most possible way we can, we need to be able to see our own weaknesses, our own flaws, and not ignore them. Because when we ignore them, that's dangerous. If you are thinking in your mind that you are a very good Christian and that possibly you don't have much to work on, you're wrong. We all have something we can work on. Let's do it together. Let's improve each other. That's the point of fellowship here today. I'm going to leave you with that.